The God to whom we sing is also the God to whom we pray. And I'm sure that you realize, if you came later this afternoon than I did, that the roads outside are exceedingly slippery. And I just want to do two things. One is to remind you as you go home to take very special care. And the other is, I'm going to ask that we pause for just a moment for prayer. We have our church bus and 30-some of our teenage young people en route now from a ministry in northern Minnesota who are coming back on roads that, as already mentioned, are very slippery, and apparently there are large numbers of accidents on the highways, and we want to ask God in a special way if he would protect our young people as they travel. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can commit all matters to you, that you are a God who is completely, always in control and in charge, and that we can look to you for the care of that which we count precious. We know, Lord, that in the busyness of all the things that are your responsibility in the universe, that you are concerned about our lives, about our children, about our young people. And so we pray for your special protection for them as they conclude a weekend of ministry in rural Minnesota. As they return now, we ask your protection for them, your care, that you'll bring them home safely. We entrust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, in a very practical sense, we want to talk about matters of finance. And you have a handout sheet that will enable you to follow along the things we're going to be talking about tonight. And I need to reset up here on this overhead projector. There, I hope that's in focus and you can see that all right. I'm convinced that our personal finances are one of the greatest indications of lots of things. Our personal lives and our priorities and our relationships to God. We've talked lots of other times about what the Bible has to say on biblical principles on finance. Tonight we're just going to summarize a few things because our primary focus this evening is really on more practical matters. So I hope you'll allow me to just review quickly. And if you'd like some more data on the scriptural background, you can get copies of the tapes that we've done other times on the series on money and what the Bible has to say. The number one principle for financial stability and doing things God's way is to seek God. And the primary part of that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I suppose that if someone were a stranger and new to the life of our church, it would not take them very long to discover that that is a frequent part of our vocabulary, that we're convinced that Jesus Christ is to not only be accepted as Savior, but also acknowledged as Lord, that that's an essential part of the gospel, but that's also primary to what the Christian life is all about. So if we have a number one rule to the Christian life, it is this rule, that Jesus Christ is in charge, that he is the Lord, that he is the boss, that he is the master. That shows up in a multitude of different scripture references, but the ones we look at tonight relate specifically to the matter of finances. For example, we have the familiar words of Matthew 6:33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. What you need to do sometime is to take a good look at the context in Matthew 6, because the context is material things. It has to do with money and housing and clothing. So God is here saying that the way to handle that is to begin with him, to be concerned about his lordship, about his kingdom and his righteousness, and then a natural following will be the matters that have to do with finances and possessions. Another good verse and good principle is found in Jeremiah 29:11. There we are told that God has good plans for us. Sometimes we're not all that sure. Sometimes we begin to wonder if God really isn't all that gung-ho for what's best in our lives. But Scripture tells us that he is. Or in Romans 13:8, a way that God explains to us how we are to live out his principles for financial stewardship includes not owing money. There the Apostle Paul tells us, in a context that deals with not only financial things, but relational things as well, owe no man anything. And he says the only thing that we can ever or ought ever get behind in is the matter of love, and we ought to seek to be current in that. Or you can read the story in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, where we are exhorted to count the cost and to reckon what the resources are before we get into a project, whether it's a militarist involved in a battle or it's a contractor building a tower. God's principle is you better figure out in advance what it's going to cost, and obviously, if you don't have the resources and you can't complete the project, then don't take it on in the first place. Or that great section of Scripture that tells us so much about the living of the Christian life in Matthew 25, 14 to 30, called the parable of the talents. And here we are instructed that God holds us accountable for all the resources that he has entrusted to us. If you're here this morning, you recall from that which we studied that God has indeed blessed us richly with his grace, and out of that grace he has given us a multitude of resources that are ours, but he holds us accountable. He checks with us on what we do with that which he has given to us, regardless of the amount. Sometimes we think, well, if I had 100,000 or a quarter of a million, then I can understand God holding me accountable. But the teaching of Matthew 25 is that God holds us accountable regardless of the amount of the resources. Or the principle in Proverbs 20:18, to accept counsel, godly counsel, as we make our plans. And part of tonight is seeking to communicate godly counsel. But that's a good principle for all the Christian life, that we talk to people that are walking with the Lord and have walked with the Lord, and we find out from them how they handle their finances and how they live the Christian life. Summing it up, the seeking of God, that we make God first in finances, that we talk to him about it, that we tell him that we submit to him all that we have, that we really do acknowledge him as the Lord, that we handle finances by biblical principles, and that includes some of these things listed here. But in addition to that, you might want to also read through the book of Proverbs and underline the biblical principles for money management that are there, or read through the Gospels, or read again 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, or buy a book that has to do with the New Testament teaching on finances and discover those other patterns that are included there. All of this, really, is to honor God and to glorify God by the finances which he has given to us. You remember from other studies that the New Testament term to glorify means to enhance the reputation of, so that God's reputation is better and greater because of the way we handle the material possessions that he has entrusted to us. Well, how can we do that? And that's the purpose tonight in this Stewardship Sunday, of just being really practical and looking at some ways that we can put together a family budget and family finances, understanding that it's done in the context of being a Christian and under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, the place to begin, assuming that we have sought God, is next, to collect all the data that we have about finances. It's impossible to figure out what we're going to do in the future if we haven't figured out yet what we're doing in the present or what we've done in the past. So, if you're going to take on this project, I suggest that the place to begin is to look at your receipts, check those old bills, and list them, and see the expenditures that you have made in the past year, and write them all down. Now, I know that on that gray sheet that you got tonight, you think, he obviously doesn't have as many bills as I have, or he would have left a lot more room. But actually, I was sort of balancing that out and figured I had to be a good steward of the church's paper and didn't want to give you five or six empty sheets. Obviously, you're going to need some more paper to do that. But don't skip that step. Some people do. Some people in their budgeting process figure out just the way they would like things to be, rather than the way things are and the way things have been. They're not really counting the cost as they should. You need to make a list, and that's not an easy task. You need to think hard about all the expenditures that you've had. Let's say if you're going to do it for 1981, then all the expenditures you've had in 1980. Every possible thing that you can think of in past experience. Now, I've just written down a partial list, but you'd want to include in there your mortgage or your rent, The cost of utilities and contributions, taxes that you'll have, insurance premiums that you've paid in the last year, groceries if you eat, and I assume everybody does, repairs and lunches. If you have school-aged children, you know that you buy those lunches for them, those lunch tickets. School books if you're a student or you have children who are. Gasoline for your automobile, a newspaper subscription, magazine subscriptions, vacation, firewood. If you have a fireplace, shouldn't have firewood if you don't. Stamps, medical bills, dental bills, on and on. In fact, if you want to think through the way you've spent your money in the year gone by, then take categories of life, like the house, or the car, or the family, or time, or job. Get all those receipts, every possible indication of every expenditure you've made, so that you can find out first what you've done before you plan what you're next going to do. Incidentally, if you're having difficulty in managing your time, that's also the place to begin as well. If you want to use your time correctly, what you need to do is make a sheet and record for a week or two how you spend your time in every 15-minute segment. It's a laborious task, but you will be amazed at the way you spend your time. And you'll probably be amazed at the way you spend your money. Most of us really don't have a very good idea until we sit down and go through an exercise like this. Next, having done that, is to move on to canceled checks. Go through your canceled checks or your check log and figure out the things that weren't included in the first list. Especially if you're one of those people that doesn't do very well at saving receipts, then your canceled check or your check log may be the basis upon which you determine the expenditures that you've made. Incidentally, an important part of that is to figure out the expenditures you've made in checks that you've written for cash. Someone one time showed me a checkbook log, and everything was for cash. Every check they had written all year long was for cash. That wasn't a very good bookkeeping procedure, but if you have a lot of checks that you've written for cash, include that as far as the expenditures are concerned, even if you don't know precisely how that money was spent. Next on this sheet of paper is to list all the debts that you have. Any money that you owe anyone other than current things. I'm not talking about last month's mortgage or something like that, but a long-term debt like the mortgage on the house or a car payment or credit cards or payment schedules on loans. Write down the total amounts of all debts that you have and the monthly payments or whatever is involved in that procedure for paying them off. Now, by the time this is being done, we're starting to accumulate a pretty good picture of where we're at financially so far. The next thing to do is to make estimates of new expenses. For example, in 1981, you may have taxes that you haven't had in 1980. Or you may have a house that has a roof that is 20 or 30 years old and it's gone as far as it's going to go, and so you have a major expense in re-roofing your house in the coming year, or your tires are worn thin. I hope that's not the case tonight. And you need to replace those tires next year, or you've been looking at your children's teeth and hoping that they would straighten out by themselves, but you've discovered that you're going to have to go see the orthodontist, and that's going to be another major expenditure next year. Or you haven't been able to see your children's teeth, and you need new glasses, and so that's the new expenditure that you have for next year. Or your clothes are worn out, or you've gained 100 pounds or lost 100 pounds, and you need new clothes, or there's some other major change in 1981, you're going to get married, or you're going to go to college, or whatever. Again, think through the areas of your life. Your house, your health, the church, family, job. What are the expenditures that might come up next year that there's no basis for in the records of last year? Next, you're going to have a lot of data if you do all this, but I think that you'll find that it's a really worthwhile exercise, is a want list. A list in which you write down everything you think that you'll ever need or that you'll ever want. Obviously, I didn't leave enough space here for that. You're going to need your own paper for that. It's something that we have done in our family for a number of years. It's been kind of an interesting thing. Charlene and I get together sometimes. It usually ends up being in our family room in the basement, sitting on the couch after the news is over at night, and we get out some scraps of paper, a notebook, and we start to make lists of anything that we think that we might want in the next 5 years. And the game, and it's almost a game, is that anybody can put down anything. And I'll tell you, we've put down some interesting things. We've put down really exciting things. I mean exciting. Like a new lawnmower for Charlene, for next summer. And I put that on the list. I thought that was a generous thing to do. One time we put on the list an in-the-ground swimming pool. Might as well. New drapes, paint the chimney, isn't that exotic? A cabin and a trip to China. They don't all have anything to do with each other. But whatever we could think of, we put it on the list. And we've done that. We've posted the list on the refrigerator and on the bulletin board and kept it in the family room in the basement. And we've gotten our list through the years. It's fun to go back and look at some of the absurd things that at some point in life we thought really was important or that we really wanted. Next, we then take on the task of estimating the cost of those things. And so if it's a lawnmower, then we check in the Sears catalog or in the ads and we find out what lawnmowers cost. And if it's a trip to China and we see an ad, we send the coupon in, find out what it costs round trip to go to China and to come back. Or if it's for a swimming pool and we see an ad in the newspaper and have some free time out shopping, we'll stop by and find out what it would cost. Just get the information, write it down, all the things that we think that we might want or need or whatever. We've discovered that it's a fun thing to do. We've also discovered that it becomes then a challenge to writing the correct priorities of life. Because then, when it comes time to make an expenditure, when it comes time to buy something, we go back to that list and we say, is this really more important than anything else on the list? Or are there things there that are really far, far more important? We've had on our list for I don't know how many years a grandfather clock. We don't have one. Maybe we never will have one. Because we found that there are other things that God has called us to in the ordering of priorities. Some years ago, a friend, a fellow who had a very special role in my life, a man who was an intellectual kind of the first rank, used to be one of the head launch engineers at Cape Kennedy in Florida, a man whom I first met as not only not a Christian but antagonistic to the gospel, came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and just had an exciting turnaround in his life. He told us a story once that became, in a sense, a special gift from God. It's the story of a family, now 30 years ago, more than 30 years ago, who had the family project that they all decided on their want list of remodeling the bathroom. I thought it was a great idea. They were going to get new plumbing and plumbing that worked and things that were modern and all that good stuff. So they saved up all year long for that project. And they were all set to go come the next spring, actually toward the end of spring, and someone at some family conference around the dinner table said, you know, it sure would be great if we could all take a vacation together. Well, they checked the family finances and discovered that there was no way they could afford it unless they took the money for the bathroom and took a vacation instead. So they decided, okay, we'll do it. And they took the vacation and decided that they would then save up for another year and get the bathroom remodeled a year later. And then a year later, around the dinner table one night, somebody came up with another great idea for another trip, a family outing for a couple of weeks that they would go away and do some things they'd never done before. And they figured, you can put the bathroom off for one more year. So they took the trip. They did this for 20 consecutive years. Now, after those 20 years, the time had come after World War II for the Korean War. Their son was in the United States Army in Korea. He wrote a letter to his parents, a letter that he wrote the night before the battle in which he was killed. And in that letter, sensing that a big battle was coming and his life was in jeopardy, he reflected on his life, and he reflected on the 20 years, not quite, he wasn't that old, all the summers of his life and the family times together in those vacations that they had taken. The news came through the army to the parents that their son had died, and the letter didn't arrive until several weeks later. So by the time they read the letter, they had already become at least initially accustomed to the reality of their son's death. And the mother and the dad sat down together in the living room, and they read that letter, and they reminisced on all those times. And somewhat humorously, but really quite seriously, the father said to the mother, "Can you imagine a son in battle the night before he was to die, writing back and saying, oh, what a fantastic bathroom we had in the house. Oh, not at all. No, you see, they had learned to put all their wants on a list and to rank the priorities right. They had put things in a right order. Now, I don't even know whether that family knew Jesus Christ as Savior or not, but it seems to me that they had learned and lived by a biblical principle that we can learn and that we can live by. I think that we can make a want list, and it can be a fun thing to do. But we also need to rank our priorities according to the priorities of God. Now, that all being done, we've gotten lots of information. The next thing to do is to categorize. Group all the expenditures, past and the different ones that are anticipated, into two categories, listing the amounts for the whole year. And I've divided them into two categories here. One that we call monthly expenses, and the other periodic expenses. So every month, for example, there's a house payment or rent, and every month there's a bill from Minigasco or NSP, and every month there's a phone bill, and every month there are payments on a loan or on a car, there's other debt retirement, there's the commitment to the church, there's groceries, there's savings, there's what depends on your family and your lifestyle, and all kinds of things. Things like piano lessons and car stuff and all that different type of thing that is every single month. Now, take and make a list of all those things that are monthly, and then make another list of periodic expenses. Things that don't occur on a regular basis. They may be medical bills or dental bills, auto insurance. If your auto insurance is like my auto insurance, then twice a year the bill comes. It's every 6 months. Or life insurance. Some may be monthly, some may be semi-annual or quarterly or annually. Different times, different amounts. Clothes. You may know that you spent a great amount of money on clothes when you first moved to Minnesota because of your previous experience in Florida and you weren't ready for the winter, and that's just a temporary expense at a certain time of the year. Or repairs or gifts. With our family, we go through and we estimate what gifts will cost for everyone's birthday. And fortunately, we don't have birthdays every month of the year, just six of them, and that then divides up as a periodic expense. License plate, something that only comes one time a year or twice if you have two cars. Other utilities, taxes, vacation, contingency, other things that are periodic things. Divide up into those two categories so that you then have an idea of the expenses that you'll have on a monthly basis and the expenses that you will have on an irregular basis or on a periodic basis. Now, let's take some other sheets that you have here. Make sure I have the right one. You have a sheet that looks something like this, that talks about periodic payables. Let's work on this sheet for just a minute or two and talk a little bit more about these periodic expenses. Make sure I'm... Let's suppose, for example, that in January of last year, if you're reviewing last year, or better yet, let's assume you're looking to next year, but you're just doing it on the basis of last year, all right? So you put down that last January, you spent $20 on medical bills. And last February, you spent $30. And last March, you spent $15. But in January, the dental bills were zero, but then in February, you had all kinds of problems, and it cost you $50. And then in March, there was nothing left to fix, so there were no expenses there. And then auto insurance. In January, it cost you $200. In February and March, there were no expenses. Life insurance, well, you didn't have a premium due in January or February, but there was a $100 premium that was due in March. As far as clothes are concerned, you anticipate that January of next year you're going to have to buy a jacket that'll cost $50, but you don't anticipate expenses for clothes in February or March. As far as repairs are concerned, your best estimate is that about $10 in January, $15 in February, nothing in March. Let's see what some of the others. We have no birthdays in January. We have one in February. We're going to spend about $30 and none in March. And license plates, well, your license plates come due in January and you don't have license plate bills coming in February and March. Your water and sewer bill, that comes quarterly, so it only comes in March, and you say that'll be about $20, but you have a big tax bill that comes in January of $300, but no tax bills that come in February and March, and you're not planning to take a winter vacation, all right? And you add those up, and it comes out that in January you're going to have $620 in special expenses. Kind of heavy, because the auto insurance is due that month and the taxes are due that month. Then in February, only $125 in special bills, and in March, $135. And we're going to leave that for a second and come back to it. Hold on to that. And let's talk about how we're going to write a budget. On the basis of the data collected, we estimate expenses for the next year in each category. Now, we've done that for the periodic expenses. Let's do that also for the monthly expenses. And for most people, that's pretty predictable, because things like groceries and things like mortgage payments and utilities are pretty much the same from month to month. If you find yourself in debt, then give a high priority in estimating how you're going to spend your money in the coming year to eliminating that debt and moving to a cash basis in your purchases. I have lots of feelings and lots of thoughts when it comes to debt, and I've already expressed them from this pulpit other times. And one time after I did it, I had someone so irate with me out in the hallway afterwards that we almost had a difficult scene out there. He told me that if everyone in this country did what I said, it would ruin the economy because nobody would owe anybody anything. And I don't know, I'm not enough of a macro economist to be able to figure that out. But I do have a quote from a significant source. This is Ann Landers. In the November 23rd issue of the Minneapolis Tribune. The letter says, "Dear Ann, we finally did it. After 2 years of watching every penny, we just wrote the check that paid back our last creditor. Our downfall was credit cards. It is so easy to buy something you can live without if you don't have to pay cash. My wife and I were equally guilty." It's interesting that he admits to that, isn't it? Okay. "His wife and he were equally guilty. When we look back at those crazy days, we can't believe we were so dumb. Urge all your readers who are buying with plastic to stop it immediately. Tell yourself that if you can't pay cash, you can't afford it. If you want it badly enough, you will save for it." And the last paragraph, really neat. "What a terrific feeling it is to be debt-free. It's like having a 500-pound bag of cement lifted off your back. Signed, No Interest Due in Charlottesville and Sleeping Nights." And then Anne says, "My readers will never get better advice. Thanks for those pearls. True, my friend economist Milton Friedman says that the best hedge against inflation is to buy it now because it will cost more later, but he didn't say charge it. Chargeaholics have no idea how much extra they're paying in interest. It's goofy. So do yourself a favor and shred those credit cards." The biblical principle is to be debt-free. The biblical principle is to operate on a cash basis. Now, God knew what he was doing when he recommended that to the Romans and to us. Because debt controls our lives. Debt controls our thinking and our sleeping and our giving and our plans, our lives themselves. There are people who have sensed the direction of God to take another job or to take another ministry or move to another place, and because of debt, they were not free to do what God called them to do. They had already committed themselves in ways to which they could not find release. Now, I suggest that the matter of being debt-free, and we've talked about the definition of debt other times, and basically, let's just say operating on a cash basis is a normal day-to-day operation. We're not necessarily here talking about things like house mortgages and things like that that appreciate, but basically as a cash basis of operation. If that's a problem, and probably for most of the people in our society is a problem, we ought to seek a spiritual remedy to that problem and seek God's direction and make it as a commitment to him that we're then going to follow. Well, we need to move along quickly. Our time's already well gone. In that writing of a budget for 1981, include some savings, no matter what it is. If it's $5 a month or $1 a week, whatever it is, begin that habit. Then, we talked before about taking those annual periodic expenses. Now, I just did it here for January, February, and March. But line them up for all of 1981, all the extra non-monthly expenses, and then divide by 12 so that you have 1/12 of what those expenses will be in 1981. Let's go back to that sheet for just a second. If you add these figures together, and this is just a sample, and this is just for a few months, the total of that equals $880. You divide that by 12, and it comes to $293 per month. And I don't pretend that this fits anybody's finances. They're just sample figures. The idea is that if we will then commit to make a regular budgetary deposit of $293 per month, then we will have the adequate finances when special bills come up to pay them. And it takes the roller coaster out of family finances. You have no idea how many people are really hurting because of the inequities in their finances from month to month. Now, as far as our family finances are concerned, in February we have a great month. I figured this out, I'm just checking this afternoon. Beyond regular monthly expenses, in the month of February we have about $70 in bills that come in. I think it's $20 for the newspaper subscription and $50 for gifts or something like that. So in February it looks great. In September, I don't have enough money and all the money that I can get my hands on to pay September's bills. I tried to work it out into an 11-month year, I'm going from August to October, but you just can't do that. So the thing to do is to average it out and set the money aside in the months when you do have it available, and it evens it out. Too many people in the months when they think that they don't have the bills go out in the spending spree. They buy all these things and then September rolls around and disaster strikes. The idea is, if you can get an average on it, set that money aside. Put it in a savings account or in the cookie jar or the piggy bank or in the back line of your checkbook or whatever. For our family, we have separate savings accounts and we actually deposit that money in there every single month and then we draw money back out every single month, which drives the bank people absolutely up a tree. But it works out that the things are averaged out over the period of the months and it gives an equality to the expenses that we have. Well, quickly again, let's move on. We include those monthly amounts for periodic expenses, and then we insert that money, that amount, into a monthly budget. I'd suggest that you work on these things, and then also work on those attached worksheets. Now, you got another sheet in your packet tonight that looks like this. It has a monthly budget sheet. And if you put that monthly budget sheet together, it may come up with, and I just guessed at figures that some people may have, say that the house payment is $500 and the Mini-Gasco budget plan is $50 and the electric is $40 and the phone bill is $30 and there's some payment that's due that's $100 and another payment that's due that's $25 and then no other payments there and the commitment to the Lord's work is $150, and I haven't checked out what the percentage on that is, so don't check on me for it. You're eating $200 worth of groceries a month, and you're going to save $25 a month, and your gasoline costs you $50 a month. And then you add in that periodic payable, that money that you're going to set aside in that special savings account of how much was it? $293. Now, when that's done, then it comes in this particular model here to $1,463 per month. And that then becomes the family budget with that money set aside. And then when that special bill comes, the money is taken out of that savings account and it's paid in that particular way. One thing that you'll discover in following an exercise like this is that income doesn't quite measure up to all the numbers. And income is often the least adjustable number that we have to work with. And so it becomes necessary to make some sacrifices, some prayerful, careful considerations of the priorities that have to be made. So the worksheets need to be reworked. Then, maybe the greatest key of all to those that are serious about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and family finances is following the plan. Make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in personal finances, and it's a spiritual thing that's going to be followed through on. Followed through on as an evidence not of a partial commitment, but of 100% stewardship of all that we have to the Lord. View it as an exciting adventure with God. I can tell you, as far as our family finances are concerned, and other people that I talk with and deal with on these matters, that it becomes just that. When it's a spiritual matter, and when there's a plan and a program and counsel is sought, and there's regular prayer and discipline, finances become an adventure with God in a very tangible way. It's really exciting to see someone who is shackled with debt after a period of 6 months or 12 months or in the Ann Landers column, 24 months, when that person is set free, really has that freedom. It's an exciting adventure with God. Along with that, follow some of those common sense rules that are listed in the handouts that you have tonight. And commit yourself to a discipline in a continuing way. You've prayed in advance, you've been careful in the setting up of your plan, but continue to pray and continue to be careful. My guess is that if you are like most people in following a format like this, that the first few months you will discover to be difficult, to be challenging, maybe more than just a few. It may be pretty tough for 6 months or 9 months. But my prediction is that usually after, say, 6 months or 9 months, and certainly by the time that a year's up, you will begin to see the returns and you will be excited about what God is doing in family finances. The second year then becomes a refinement and a revision, doing it better because you have better data to work with, and it all comes together in a way that God gets the glory for. Several years ago, I read a fascinating story. It's about one of the cantons in Switzerland called Freiburg. In Freiburg, there was a world-famous organ and a man who had the charge of taking care of it and the cathedral which housed it. One day, now a long, long time ago, a wayfarer, someone who was relatively well-dressed but had the dust of the road on him, came knocking at the door of the Freiburg Cathedral. And he asked, of all absurdities, if he could play the famous Freiburg organ. The caretaker almost slammed the door in his face, said to him, "Of course not. That is a valuable instrument. We don't let people come in off the highways and play it." But the journey had been long and the man was weary and persistent. So he kept rapping at the door, and the caretaker kept turning him away, and the man kept on insisting. Finally, really to get rid of him more than anything else, that caretaker, wondering if it would jeopardize his job, invited the wayfarer in and allowed him to play the instrument on the assurance that it would just be for a short period of time and then he would get out and never bother him again. To that caretaker's amazement, and he had heard the instrument played many, many times, it produced music that he did not know that instrument had within it. He was awestruck. He was enraptured by it. And what had promised to be only a few minutes became hours. And the maestro played on and on and on, magnificently. Later, the caretaker discovered that wayfarer who didn't give his name was Felix Mendelssohn. At that point in Mendelssohn's life, he was world-renowned as an author, as a composer, as a performer. He had traveled from his native Germany to Austria, to Italy, to England, all around Europe. He was the maestro. He was the master. He not only performed the masterpieces, but he wrote them as well. Reflecting back on that experience, that caretaker thought to himself and then said aloud repeatedly to the people of Freiburg, "And to think, I almost kept the instrument away from the hands of the master." Just to think that Jesus Christ, the master, the maker of our lives and the giver of our possessions, is the one who can make of us beautiful music that we would not otherwise dream possible. Oh, may God preserve us from the tragedy in any area of our lives, and particularly in the stewardship of our possessions. God forbid that ever we keep the instrument away from the hands of the master. No, indeed. Let us put our lives and let us put our possessions into the hands of Jesus Christ, and we will hear music that we did not think was even a dream in the hands of the Master. Will you stand with me to pray? Father, how grateful we are that the hands of Jesus Christ seeks to touch our lives and to hold our possessions and make beautiful music of us and all that we have to the glory of Him. Lord, I pray that the things that are here tonight that ought to be dumped out will be dumped out, and the things that are valuable will be remembered. But I pray that for all of us, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives will be reflected, will be well reflected in our finances and in our possessions. Lord, we give all to You because You have given all to us. And we seek now the discipline of Your gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen.